As we stand, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we look forward with great eagerness to the day that your Son will return in his glory and with the angels to bring in his wonderful new creation. And we pray that you would produce in us a longing for that day. But while we wait, Father, we ask that you would keep us from apathy or worldliness, from spiritual sleepiness. Rather, we ask that you would help us to stay awake and be ready for your Son's return, and to listen now to that end. Equip us, please, and through the preaching of your word, envision us for life in these last days, that we might enter your new creation with great praise and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat.
The reading today is Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 to 44. That's page 1000 in the church Bibles. It's Matthew chapter 24, 29 to 44 on page 1000. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
Well, good morning, and may I add my very warm welcome to lots of guests. It's lovely to see you with us, and what a great, great morning it has been. The application of this morning's talk really couldn't be clearer. It's spelled out for us in just two words in verse 42, and we find it again in short staccato sentence in verse 44. Verse 42, stay awake. And sentence 44, you also must be ready. Now, my aim, therefore, is very simple this morning. I want us to be alert. I want us to be awake. I want us to be ready and to expect the return of Jesus Christ at any time. The return of Jesus is imminent. We must be prepared. Over the last couple of weeks, we've seen that Jesus certainly will return. He did warn us, however, of a delay,
And our subject was introduced at the start of chapter 24 with the three questions that you find there in verse 3. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? And Jesus warned that the period prior to his return would be marked by four things. Verses 4 to 7, international disturbance, wars, rumours of war, earthquake, famine. Look around you. Go online, look at the news. These things are the birth pangs and they are happening. And then verse 9 to 14, internal distress, real distress for Christians. Look within. Our experience as Christians will be marked by tribulation, apostasy, false teaching and backsliding. And then last week, verses 15 to 22, a specific period of total destruction, that is the destruction of Jerusalem. Look back in history, Jerusalem was wiped off the face of the mat in AD 70 with the temple utterly destroyed. And then verse 23 to 28, we finished with last week, repeated deception. Look out, there will come false teachers in every age. And it seems to me, for those of us who have been thinking about these things, that just these four things on their own suggest we ought to take Jesus' teaching on his return with acute seriousness. He warned us that this is how the world would be. This is how we find it. He described Christian experience for us. It fits. He told us of the destruction of Jerusalem. It happened. He spoke of fraudsters and deceivers. Every decade produces its own clutch. And he told us that this gospel of the kingdom, verse 4, would be proclaimed throughout the whole world as testimony to all the nations, and that is precisely what has happened, and this morning has been evidence of the fact. Now, the aim of these four talks is that knowing the ultimate destination, we plot a profitable course. That is not a foreign idea to us. The accountant who doesn't prepare for the audit is a fool. The student who doesn't prepare for exams is indolent, and the athlete who does not train will fail. And therefore, this idea of shaping life today in the light of a certain future is absolutely normal for all of us. And the aim of these five talks on these 5 days, Sunday mornings before the kind of start of the summer, if you like, is that we focus on the future so that we as a congregation and as a church family are known for shaping our life today and the present according to God's certain future. Now, today, this morning, we're going to begin with some very detailed work on the text. I hope you're ready for it. You might like to have a pen out so you can take notes. I want us to look very clearly at verse 29 to 35 and work out what they do and what they do not mean. The rest of the talk will be marginally less dense, and for the first 10 minutes I want us to have our thinking caps on. Let me say these 10 minutes really matter, because what we expect about the final return will impact acutely the way we use our time today. And evangelicalism, that is people who take the Bible seriously in this country, has currently been exposed to some most unhelpful ideas on this subject. And if we're not clear as a church family on what we think about the future, then we will find our energies being reshaped unhelpfully in an inappropriate direction by people who are saying things which don't quite tie in with these verses here. So some hard work. I hope you're ready for it. Point one, the fact of his return, it is imminent, we must be ready. You can see from verse 29 that Jesus speaks of the sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This suggests on first reading a cataclysmic end. But because Jesus says immediately after the tribulation of those days, some have taken his language of the sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light as flowery, exaggerated imagery, or what is known as apocalyptic, referring to the death and resurrection of Jesus, his ascension and enthronement, and the destruction of Jerusalem. Now look at verse 34. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. So they say this confirms our view. What Jesus is speaking of here is not the cataclysmic end of the universe, but he's using flowery, exaggerated imagery, the language of apocalyptic, to speak about the immediate events of his death and resurrection. On this reading, verse 30, where he says the tribes of this earth will mourn and they'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds, is speaking of Jesus' ascension up to God on the clouds and a widespread mourning of the people of Israel because he has been enthroned and they crucified him. And on this reading, verse 31, when it speaks about the angels there, he will send out his angels. Angels can just mean messenger, and therefore on this reading they say, well, with the ascension of Jesus, the age of evangelism started, and the gospel has gone out to the ends of the earth. So what they do is they load all of this language into the immediate present of when it was written, the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, and not a cataclysmic end at the final day. Now let me say that I think all of this is good stuff to speak about. We do live in the age of evangelism, and today is an example of that. The age is upon us. And Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations at the end of this gospel. But by restricting all this talk, which sounds on first reading that it's speaking about a cataclysmic end, by restricting it all to AD 33 and AD 70, those who hold this view end up inadvertently downplaying the final destruction of this universe in which we currently live. And at the same time, they upgrade, if you like, the continuity between this world and the next, such that they encourage us to invest more and more energy in this world on the understanding that if we invest our energy in a godly way in this world, in the here and now, and the structures of our society and the structures of our city and our political structures and so on, they will go with us into the next world. They downplay the cataclysmic end. They upgrade investing in this world here and now. I used to work for somebody a long time ago who used to put it like this. He held that view. He used to put it like this. Of course, the music of Wagner will be in the new creation, but not Wagner himself. Some recent literature, a book, Every Good Endeavor, has been produced by, actually, a good friend of ours. And the suggestion in that book is every endeavor of ours for the improvement of culture, for the improvement of this world's structures and that sort of stuff, will come with us into the next world. It downplays the cataclysmic end of this world and upgrades our investment in this creation. And that view has been taught by some on some of the faculties of our theological colleges in the last decade or so. Now let me explain why I think they're wrong. I have 7 reasons. I'm going to give you 4 of them. And if you want the other 3, you can ask me afterwards. Here are 4. First, at the end of chapter 24, in next week's passage, we'll get to it eventually, at the end of chapter 24 and in chapter 25, there are 4 parables. These parables are closely connected to this week's teaching by a series of therefore, then, therefore, so. Those 4 parables cannot be about anything other than the final cataclysmic end of the universe. The language is of the final return of Christ. Let me take you to chapter 25, for example, and verse 31. And you cannot read this as anything other than the final cataclysmic close. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. This isn't some sort of messenger here. This is his heavenly beings. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne and before him will be gathered all the nations and he will separate people, sheep from goats. That can't be about AD 33 or AD 70. That is about the final cataclysmic close. But it's tightly tied to today's passage with then, so, and when the Son of Man comes. It's all of a piece. Secondly, in verse 29, yes, Jesus says immediately after the tribulation of these things. So you think, well, is this going to happen the next minute? But we all know that when somebody says immediately, it doesn't necessarily mean the next minute. Ask your children. Or our South African friends have this phrase which says, I'm going to do it now, or now. Don't you? I think I've heard this in South Africa. It's going to happen now. Now means any time in the next 10 years, as far as I can make out. I used to have a teacher at my junior school who used to say, oh, we'll do it just now. And when I said, well, what does just now mean? You said you're going to do it just now, sir. You said you're going to do it just now. No, just now where I come from means sometime in the next day or two. So just because it says immediately, next thing on the agenda, doesn't mean it's necessarily in the next 10 seconds. Thirdly, angels in verse 31 are taken to mean evangelists by those who want to load all this into 33 AD, and angels can mean messengers, but just because the word angel as a noun can mean a messenger does not necessarily mean it's being used in this way here. In Matthew's gospel, the noun angel is only used once like that to speak of John the Baptist. Much more normal in Matthew's gospel, it's used to speak of heavenly beings, and particularly heavenly beings coming at the end of the universe. Think of the parable of the wheat and the tares, where Jesus says, the Son of Man will send his angels at the close of the age, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers. That's about the close. Think about the parable of the nets. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. Or think about Jesus' announcement in chapter 16 that the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each one for what he has done. So the normal use of angel as a noun is for a heavenly being in Matthew's gospel, apart from the one occasion with John the Baptist. Similarly, the trumpet call that you read of there in verse, 30? It's one of the 30s, I've just lost it for a second. But when the trumpet sounds in the New Testament, the sound of the trumpet is always at the end of the age. Don Carson, the biblical scholar, puts it like this: it's only with considerable difficulty that verse 31 can be taken as relating to Christian mission. And then finally, yes, the most difficult verse of all, verse 34, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Yes, these things could refer to the final cataclysmic end, but these things of verse 33 and 34 could perfectly well refer to what Jesus describes as those days in verse 22 and 29. And in verse 22 and 29, he's talked about those days, and those days speaks of the disturbance, the international disturbance, the distress, the destruction of Jerusalem, and the deception. And so he could here be saying, yes, these things, that is, those days, these will all happen in the lifetime of this generation. Then there will be the delay, and then the end will come. I'll go into more detail with that with any of you who want to think about it afterwards. I'm very happy to do that. And let me give you the fifth reason, because there are some of you for whom this matters. People say, ah, Wes, in Isaiah and in Ezekiel, apocalyptic language refers to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the city of Babylon. It does. But in Isaiah and in Ezekiel and in Daniel, the apocalyptic language referring to the destruction of Jerusalem does so as a foretaste of the final destruction of the universe and the bringing in the new heavens and the new earth. And therefore, I think you're on very shaky ground if you say, because this is apocalyptic language, and because in Isaiah and in Ezekiel and Daniel, it refers to the destruction of a city, therefore it must just be referring to the destruction of Jerusalem here. Because in those books themselves, the destruction of Jerusalem and Babylon is a foretaste of the final judgment that's to come. Now, if you've got somewhere along the way just marginally diverted by thoughts of the French Open or something like that this afternoon, now is the time to come back and join us again. But if ever you end up in any sort of difficulty, do go back and download these ideas, listen to them carefully, think it through again and work it through. My basic point is that when Jesus speaks about a cataclysmic end here, you cannot load it into 33 AD. And when you do that, you end up in real difficulty. The point is not simply that there will be a renewal of this universe, with us almost imperceptibly crossing a line at some point in the future, having had 1,000 years or more of gospel advance. Yes, there will be continuity between this creation and the next, and there will be renewal. But the Bible teaches us that there will be a final cataclysmic conclusion to this world. That this universe will implode. It will be dismantled and pulled apart. And we must not allow a right emphasis on continuity to override the equally strong emphasis in the Bible of an absolute cataclysmic end. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in the heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. His return will be unmistakable. You won't be able to miss it. Like lightning when you're in the Dordogne and you go out onto the balcony and it's been a big summer storm and you can't miss the lightning. It lights up the whole sky. Like the vultures on the Serengeti Plain hovering over the kill. You can't miss it. There's the kill. There are the vultures. It will be unmistakable. There will be unimaginably contrasting emotions. Verse 30, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. In the book of Revelation, we read of kings of the earth and great ones and generals and rich and powerful people, everyone, slave and free, hiding themselves and calling on the rocks to hide them when the Son of Man returns in judgment. I was reading this morning of the Bible Society's terrific work in Syria and Iraq and in other places in the Middle East where Christians are facing such persecution. And when the Son of Man returns, it will be a day of unimaginably contrasting emotions as those who are to face him in judgment call on the rocks to hide them. Such will be their fear at the return of the judge. Jonathan Aitken, you know, speaks of the cage under the Old Bailey, where convicted criminals go down into the cage and for the first time come to terms with their now conviction and guilt. He spoke of one man holding onto the bars and banging his head against the iron in despair. And another grown man, tattoos all the way down his arms, sitting with his head in his hands, weeping. A day of unimaginably contrasting emotions. He'll gather in his elect. A glorious day. What we've been thinking about all morning, our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we await a Saviour who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. No more sin, no more suffering, no more injustice. It will be a glorious day. And the tribes of the earth will mourn and weep, even as the elect rejoice. Unmistakable, unimaginably contrasting emotions. Imminent. It is imminent. Though it's not kind of immediate, there's a delay, it is imminent. And that's the language of the fig tree in verse 32. From the fig tree, learn its lessons. As soon as its branches become tender and put out its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that he's near at the very gates. You've seen these things, the international disturbance and the distress for Christians. And we've seen the destruction of Jerusalem. It's happened in AD 70. And we've seen a repeated series of false teachers in every generation. You've seen these things. It's near. It's at the very gates. If you have a fig tree at home, you'll know that when its branches become tender, summer is upon us. It may not be quite yet. It's now, now. Especially if you live in the United Kingdom, it's now, now. But once the branches become tender, it's upon us. It's the next thing on the agenda. And it's certain, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away. Two comments. We've not got time to go into great detail here, but you know that series, the kind of Left Behind series? Have you come across that? The kind of Tim LaHaye stuff where there's going to be a secret gathering of a group of people, God's people, 1,000 years before Jesus actually finally comes and everybody sees it. I don't know if you've come across, some of you blissfully ignorant of that, in which case you count yourself very lucky, but it's a multi-million dollar industry. And this idea that there will be a secret return of Jesus to gather his people who will live with him for 1,000 years before his final return. This blows that out of the water, doesn't it? It's unmistakable. Like lightning lighting up the sky. Like the vultures gathering above the kill. You won't be able to miss it. I still have a number of close friends who think I'm completely mad because I took them to see one of the Tim LaHaye films as a kind of to introduce them to the Christian faith when they weren't particularly interested. And I have to say the film was most unsettling and unhelpful and unnerving to me. And they just think I've completely lost the plot. It will be unmistakable. It will be cataclysmic. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. We are not part of a steadily improving era, with the Christian church impacting our culture more and more and more, such that our social structures and cultural norms become more and more Christian over a period of 1,000 years improvement, until the return of Jesus is effectively little more than him coming to put the finishing touches on what we've achieved through our clever human abilities. And a lot of the kind of very internalized, inward-looking, Christian this, Christian that, homeschooling movement, a lot of that kind of movement does have some of its drive from the idea that we're going to have this period of ever-improving, ever-increasing, and therefore we must provide the right people to be our home secretaries and all the rest of it. There will be a cataclysmic destruction of the universe. And this means that there will be an end. You know, we're not like Major Tom. I've tried to get to the David Bowie exhibition. I hope perhaps some of us have been to it. I was longing to go to the David Bowie exhibition, but it was sold out within the first half hour. And apparently you can still carry on going on to October. Some of you look absolutely horrified that I wanted to go. But you remember Major Tom in Space Odyssey? Here I am floating in a tin can far above the world. Planet Earth is blue. There's nothing I can do. We're not like Major Tom, just floating along with nowhere to go. No, Christians know we're going somewhere. And we're going to a cataclysmic end and a new creation. And I chose the word cataclysmic with great care. In fact, I looked it up in the dictionary just to check that I'd chosen it rightly. This is what the word dictionary says of cataclysmic: a violent upheaval that causes great destruction, a momentous and violent event marked by overwhelming upheaval and demolition. The city, the Gherkin, Willis, 17,000 employees in 120 different countries. Rothschilds. I went to Rothschilds building the other day. Do you know, Rothschilds is so secure in its own identity that they don't even put their name on the building. You don't know who we are? You can't be worth knowing. It will all be gone. It will all be gone. and any who have built their lives simply around the structures and goals of this universe, it will all be swept away, gone. I spoke on this passage recently at a conference for school teachers, and I guess there are some school teachers here. You know, your school may seem to be that it has been going on forever. Your precious maths department in which you've invested so much, those game pitches on which dreams are realized or shattered, your precious department, it will all be gone. And any investment in the structures of this universe that does not have as its goal the declaration of the ultimate rule of Jesus Christ, it will all be gone. The Queen visiting the BBC, all the great and the good, Dimbleby, Humphreys, Bruce Forsyth ranks in that group. The Queen herself, anything that's not invested in the rule and the royal kingship and declaring his new creation, it will all be gone. A cataclysmic end. This is the age of global gospel proclamation. There will be a cataclysmic end. He will return. It's imminent. Yes, I know 2,000 years is a long time, but to God, 2,000 years is 2 days. A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day, says 2 Peter. And therefore, to God, the period between the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ and today, 2,000 years later, is like the difference between now and Tuesday lunchtime. It's just a couple of days. And then there will be a cataclysmic end. The hour of his return is unknown. Second point, be awake. The hour of his return is unknown. Stay awake. Verse 36 to 42 is much more straightforward. Let me read it. Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you don't know on what day your Lord is coming. No one knows when he'll come. His coming will catch the world completely unawares. We must therefore be ready. We've had this private seminar, us disciples. We know he's coming, but nobody knows the exact time when he's coming. And immediately this sets the sort of Harold Camping offside, doesn't it? Remember we mentioned him last week, who predicted the end of the world on the 25th of May 2011, and then the 21st of October 2011, and then he retired quite wisely. I have in my study, just as you go in on the left, in case you ever write a book, I have a little heresy shelf. It's down on the ground, so you can't actually see without care whether your book has made it onto the heresy shelf. But anything that is really severely heretical goes down there, just on your left as you come into my study. And there is a book by Michael Drosnin, The Bible Code, or Breaking the Code, as he predicts precisely when the end of the world is going to come using mathematical formula. It seems strange that the Lord might have given Michael Drosnin an insight into when the end of the world has come, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that seem slightly strange to you? Verse 36, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angel of the heavens. So if somebody comes to you when you go back home to China or to Morocco or wherever it happens to be and says, oh, by the way, I know when the end of the world is going to come, you blow them a huge equivalent of a British raspberry and take them to chapter 24, verse 36. But the language is of sudden and unexpected return. That is, it's unexpected by the pagan world. We know it's coming, but it'll catch the pagans unaware. And notice that life is going on totally as normal. Verse 37, as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Families will be heading off on skiing holidays or summer holidays. End of year, end of school parties will be being planned. Parents' evenings. University entrances will be under offer. We will be wrapping up business because we're coming to the end of the age, and the end of this phase of this year's activity, and everyone wants everything to be wrapped up by the summer. So deals will be being done, and there'll be great pressure. Everything will be going on as normal. Young couples will be getting together, going out, getting engaged. Fathers will be giving their consent. Mothers will be choosing their hats. New graduates will be starting new jobs. Old couples will be planning their retirement. And then the end will come. And it will be a day of unimaginably contrasting emotions. As the elect are gathered in, oh joy! And I hope you're longing for that day. And those who are caught unawares, who've been warned, will weep and wail and cry to the rocks to hide them. And the example of Noah is a perfectly brilliant one. For Noah was a perfect example of a man who with his family was living today in the light of God's certain tomorrow. What would Noah's friends have made of him? I've often asked that question. What would Noah's friends have made of him as he went on building this vast ark? What are you doing, Noah? I'm building an ark. It's going to rain. It hasn't rained for months, Noah. Haven't you heard of global warming? It stopped raining here years ago. You're building an ark. How odd. We're having a party. Come on, Noah. Come and party with us. No, I'm building an ark because there's a certain future coming. But no, you should be involved in business. You should be advancing that horrible word, career. You should be advancing your career. Career is a totally unbiblical concept. I hope you don't believe in it, but there we are, that pagan idea of career. You should be advancing your career, Noah, like all the rest of us pagans. Oh, no, I'm building the ark because there's a day coming. There's a day coming. Oh, really? Oh, what's that? It's raining. How odd. How strange. The fact of his return, it's imminent, be ready. The hour of his return, it's unknown, be ready. The response to his return, it's coming, be ready. And the last two verses speak of the need to be ready at all times, verse 43 and 44. Know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and wouldn't have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. And the point here is that we do know in which part of the night he will return. He's told us. We're in the last days. This is the closing act. The curtain is about to fall. We don't know when, but it will fall. The clock will strike 12. It's 11:59. We're in the closing phase. Be ready. And when somebody says to you, oh, by the way, your house is going to be burgled, you're ready, aren't you? I mean, I don't know if I've mentioned this on Sunday morning before. I've mentioned it, you have been around in the Sunday evening congregation, commuted across. We were burgled years ago, and had another attempted burglary last year, actually. And I remember the first time we were burgled, I came downstairs, and because I'd heard a noise. It was early in the morning, and I thought, oh dear, we'd had somebody living with us. They must have had a guest in. What a pain, we're going to have to deal with all of this. I heard the door click, went out. Nobody around. There was the car. There was all of the stuff from our kind of front room had been loaded into the car. And I thought to myself, what on earth has Janet been doing in the middle of the night? She leaving me? I mean, what's been going on? And gradually it began to dawn on me that actually we, you know, oh, there's this and there's that item. There's the stereo. We've been burgled. And ever since then, I've slept with a crowbar by my bed, just in case. So if you see somebody heading towards my house with a big kind of bag on their back saying swag, looking as if they're right, do warn them, don't you, that I'm ready for them. Of course I'm ready. So would you be if you had any sense? Axe by the front door, crowbar by the bed, just in case. Absolutely right. So you should be. And that's what you are if you know when the burglar's coming. You're ready. And Jesus says in this private seminar, look, I've come once. Now all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Yes, there are going to be a delay. And in those days, it's going to be a time of ongoing international disturbance. Great distress for the Christians. Isn't that what we see all around us? Jerusalem will be utterly wiped to the ground in AD 70. That happened. And there will be repeated false teachers. And then there will be a cataclysmic end. Be ready. And so you're saying to yourself, well, how shall we be ready? And the answer is, well, come back next week and we'll talk about being ready. That is, assuming, of course, that the end has not come. It's imminent. It's unknown. He's coming. Now, over coffee, we're going to have coffee. I hope you don't just think about, some insignificant thing over coffee where you're going on your summer holidays or something like that. So please, let's think about things that really matter. And here are a couple of questions we might try to think about. Over lunch, maybe, when you're grilling the preacher or whatever you do at lunchtime, here are a couple of things. Can you identify for yourself a couple of examples where his return is making a significant difference to life choices today? Can we identify a couple of examples where his return is making a significant difference to the direction of your life today? I think that's a reasonable question. And as I finish, let me say, I never trust any Christian or Christian teacher whose primary focus is on this world. The fundamental focus of the Christian faith is the future, the return of Christ. And if your fundamental focus is on this world, then it might be worth saying to yourself, I wonder if the focus of my Christian faith is the same as the focus of Jesus. If they don't correlate, then we've got a bit of a problem. Let's pray together. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my teaching will never pass away. Thank you for this reminder of the glorious future that awaits your people. We pray, our Father, that you would help us to be ready. In Jesus' name, amen.